Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, it is my pleasure to be able to address you this morning. As Sherry mentioned, Pastor Dell and Mary Ann take a few days away for some much needed and much deserved rest. We pray that they may return after having an enjoyable time and return rested and comfortable. To tack on just a little bit too, before I get started into my message, what Grace had mentioned about Bill and Sandy, they really do need our prayers. Bill's medications are up and down. They discharged him and then weren't sure they should have, and they were expecting him to be discharged and then thought he wasn't going to be, and so Sandy went home, and then they called her and said he's being discharged, and just one thing after another, and if we're not careful, Sandy's going to end up in there with him. Please be in earnest prayer for Bill and Sandy. The scripture that I've chosen this morning from my message is from Psalms 103, and that speaks of celebrating God's love and his compassion towards his people. Now, I would like to share some, just a few verses from that psalm with you, verses 1 through 12. And unlike what we normally do, I'm going to ask you to stand, not for me, but I'd like you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Would you stand, please? Psalms 103, beginning with verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Thank you for honoring God's word. You may be seated. My message today is not directed to any one of you in particular. Yet it is directed to each one of you as well as to myself. It deals with a subject that's very familiar to all of us, yet one of which I think we need periodic reminders. And you'll notice from the examples that I give in this message that it is also a little bit of a personal testimony. And I use that as examples for you to listen to perhaps identify with, certainly not to glorify myself, but so that you might understand why this might be such an important topic. And I've titled my message today, It Feels So Good. A number of years ago, when we were living in Colorado, my youngest son, who was between his first and second year in college, was home for the summer, and this is a model child. He was a good kid, ran the sound system at church. He was just a good kid, smart. I was out in the backyard, and Sherry came out on the back deck and hollered at me. She says, I think you need to come in here. I said, what's the problem? And she was just about white as a sheet. She said, Jeremy just defied me in a way that I have never heard him defy anyone before. He let loose a string of profanity that had never come out of his mouth, to my knowledge, ever before. And I said, where is he now? Well, she said, he's headed outside to leave with one of his friends. So I went around the house, went out to the car and intercepted him. Had a little conversation with the young man. Told him that his attitude and his behavior was totally unacceptable and that he needed to go apologize to Sherry. Not going to happen. I said, you will go apologize to Sherry. You're not going anywhere. He just laughed and started to get in the car. And I made the mistake of trying to physically stop him from getting in the car and discovered that youth had overcome age. And he was at least as strong as I, if not stronger. And I said, you know, son, with that attitude, and I said this in anger, with that attitude, I said, maybe you don't need to live here anymore. And he says, you know, maybe you're right. Got in the car, slammed the door. That was on Father's Day, or the couple of days before Father's Day. Drove off. I never saw him again until Thanksgiving Day. That's from June to October, or November. I didn't go to him. I didn't approach him. Finally, in November, I decided that's enough. Enough is enough. Unlike the prodigal son and his father, I went after him. So I went up to where he was going to college to see him. He was not in his room. He was not anywhere around. So I inquired at the desk. Well, he wasn't there. They didn't know where he was. Ran into one of his acquaintances up on the college campus, and they told me, oh, he's in Colorado Springs visiting his girlfriend. So I had driven 2.5 hours to see him, and he was where I lived. So I left him a short note, basically said, we need to talk. And left it in his mailbox, and I went back home. On Thanksgiving Day, he walked into the house as we sat down to eat. He had tears in his eyes. He had regret in his heart. And he expressed that. And we welcomed him to dinner. And he sat down and had dinner with us. And he was part of the family again. At the moment that Jeremy came into that house, and he said, I am so sorry. My burden of 6 months was lifted. At that same moment, a burden that had been on his shoulders for the same 6 months, I'm sure, was also lifted. At that very moment, all of a sudden, everything was okay again. The sun was shining. Feelings were on the mend. Anxiety was gone, worry was gone, healing was taking place. My son was once more part of his family that loved him and had missed him so very, very much. God was on his throne, and all was right with the world. Forgiveness had taken place, and it felt so good. And to this day, we enjoy a great father-son relationship. Although there are times I could strangle a little rascal, but that's for other reasons and a whole different sermon. But that's what I want us to talk about today, forgiveness and the feeling that is so good. First, let's talk a little bit about why there might be a need for forgiveness. Now, how many of you have ever been upset with someone? Yeah, I better see every hand in this place go up, huh? Was it about something big? Or was it something pretty trivial? Doesn't matter, does it? What matters is at the time it was important to you. Right? This means yes. This means okay. All right. Now put the shoe on the other foot. How many of you think that at some point in time you have probably made someone else upset with you? Yeah, again, I better see every hand in here, huh? Especially if you've been married. Mm-hmm. Was it about something big? Was it about something trivial? Doesn't matter. Because at that point in time, it was important to both of you, wasn't it? You see, the point is, we have all been a part of one or both sides of a situation where frustration or distrust or anger or some kind of perceived wrongdoing has placed a barrier between you and someone else, has it not? Yeah. Visualize for just a moment, if you will, a time when that occurred for you. How did it make you feel? Did you experience a feeling of irritation or unsettledness? My word. Or maybe even fear. Certainly anger. Maybe just a little bit of guilt. You probably weren't very pleasant to be around at that point in time because this thing which was eating at you. You certainly didn't want to spend any time with that other individual. Maybe they didn't want to spend any time with you either. Did the feeling affect someone else that was around you or anything else you were doing at the time or trying to do? Of course it did. That's how it works. It certainly did if it was an employee that you had to work with every day. It certainly did if it involved a family member. It certainly did if it had anything to do with a BFF. You know, maybe it even kept you from going some places that you usually went because and enjoyed yourself, usually, because you didn't want to run the risk of running into this other individual. So chances are, at the time, it ate at you, and it ate at you, and it ate at you, and the more it ate, the angrier you became, and the angrier you became, the more it ate at you. So I got a question for you. Why didn't you just forgive and forget? It's so easy. The scripture tells us, forgive and forget, right? Return to life as normal. Well, in our humanity, it's just not quite that easy, is it? Besides, listen to this closely. You were justified because you were wronged. Right? Absolutely. And that makes it all okay. And your feelings are right in line with the world's standards. And that's exactly why you can't just forgive and forget. Because you were right. And this other individual was way out to lunch. Besides, that other person probably wouldn't even let you forgive them if you tried. It's kind of like an episode of Carol Burnett. You all know who Carol Burnett is, right? Okay, it's an episode of Carol Burnett that I was reminded of in this book I read a while back. It's called Forgiveness is a Work as Well as a Grace by Edna Hong. Visualize this. Carol is playing Eunice. And Eunice has a sister who is pretty and popular and married and prosperous. And Eunice has hated this shallow, selfish sister since she was just a little girl. Now Eunice is married herself. And she and her husband just attended a very inspiring sermon on forgiveness. Kind of like the one you're listening to today. And Eunice rushes home to call her sister and forgive her. This is how it goes. Sister dear, we just heard the most marvelous sermon on forgiveness. It was simply beautiful. I could hardly wait to come home and call you up and forgive you. Yes, sister dear, I'm forgiving you everything. Everything. Absolutely every mean, dirty thing you said and did to me all of my life. Even the time you stole my date for the junior-senior prom. Remember? You had about a dozen invites, and I didn't have a single one. But when you heard that Don Marson was thinking of asking me, you took him. You got a brand new formal and went off to the prom looking like a princess, and I sat home. Yes, you did, sister. Dear. You did too. You did, you did, you did. And you've done things to me all my life. Even last week, you didn't invite me to lunch when Judy Pickens was back in town. She was my friend first. Remember? But you stole her away from me too. Yes, you did too. You did, you did, you did. All you've ever done is take, take, take. Don't tell me to shut up. Who's screaming? Why did I call you anyway? I called you to forgive you, do you hear? Forgive. But you spoiled even that. All your life you've spoiled things for me, and now you've even spoiled my wanting to forgive you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but anybody have that experience or something similar? We laugh, don't we? But is it really that funny? It's too real. And many of us have probably been there. And in a way, it feels so good to stay angry when you think you're justified like Eunice. In this same book, the author suggests that we live in a state of spiritual rigor mortis. We're stuck in our little world of I'm right and you're wrong. And I'm not going to forgive you for nothing. Come on now. Be honest with yourself. I know you've been there. I have. Instead, we should be living in a state of forgiveness. And the author suggests that we are quite comfortable in this rigor mortis and find it quite habitable. But she adds, the state of forgiveness is the state in which we have never taken permanent residence. We are quite content to catch a glimpse of it every time we forgive another or are forgiven in single acts of forgiveness. But move into that state, make it our home state, become naturalized citizens and live by the laws of that state, speak the language of that state? No, thank you. We cannot seem to bring ourselves to give forgiveness a priority in our lives and live as though that were the norm rather than the exception. One more sad fact worth mentioning here that Edna brings up in her book. You know, think about it for a minute, but we are so ready and anxious to forgive someone, aren't we? Once they're dead. The story is told of a dying soldier in the Spanish Civil War. He was asked by a priest, "Do you forgive your enemies?" The dying soldier looked up at him and said, "I have no enemies. I shot them all." We verbally, emotionally, and spiritually shoot our enemies, don't we? Rather than forgive them. But then we maybe consider forgiving them once they're dead and are no longer a threat. Death seems to do something to us that we can't bring ourselves to do when our enemies are living. The great playwright Oscar Wilde, in his play A Woman of No Importance, had one of his characters say, "Children begin by loving their parents. After a time, they judge them. Rarely, if ever, do they forgive them? As a rule, children do forgive their parents, but only after they're dead. Sad, isn't it? But true. Enough about background. Let's turn our attention to Scripture and see just what we might learn there about this thing called forgiveness. You know, we see a lot of examples, not unlike ourselves and our own situations in Scripture, when we look for situations that regard anger and grudges and mistreatment of one another, don't we? Perhaps one of the first ones to come to mind is that of the prodigal son, like my own prodigal son that I related to you a few moments ago. You all know the story about him, and it's not unlike my story. When the prodigal in Scripture went off with his share of the family fortune, certainly it must have broken his father's heart. And his father had every right to be angry with him and to disown him. The son, too, who had squandered all of the money and somewhat come to his senses eventually in the pig pens, slopping the hogs, he must have felt a great burden, especially a burden in his relationship with his father. And I'm sure that he longed for forgiveness. As you read the story in the Bible, and I can't get this microphone to hang on to me very well. As you read the story in the Bible, you can almost identify with one or the other of these two people, either the father or the prodigal son. The burden of forgiveness obviously lay squarely on the shoulders of the father, if there was going to be any reconciliation. But what fortitude it must have taken for the son to admit his wrongdoing and to seek restoration of a relationship with his father, not knowing how his father might react. Then there's the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. You all know the story of Joseph. He was hated by his brothers because he was daddy's favorite. And his brothers plotted to kill him. But instead, they decided to throw him in a pit, and eventually they sold him as a slave. Joseph ultimately became trusted by Pharaoh himself, and he was in charge of all the king had. And as Sherry's mother used to say to us, a bird never flies over the fence but what his tail follows. What goes round comes around. So as luck would have it, the day came when Joseph's brothers came to him asking for help with food. Now I ask you, what would you have done in Joseph's place? Hated, despised, mistreated, almost killed, sold into slavery by the very ones who now asked a favor of him. Would you have been anxious to forgive? Or would you have sought revenge? Most of us, I dare say, not most of you, most of us, would have seen this as an opportunity to even the score. There's a certain sweetness in getting even. Isn't there? Sure there is. Y'all know it, you're just not admitting it. How about the story of God and His Son, Jesus Christ? God created us and began our existence in the most beautiful and bountiful garden ever known, Eden. All things were available for us, just as they are now, for our asking and for our taking. But you see, we seem to have only perfected the taking part. Against God's wishes and direction, Adam and Eve violated the rules, and they did as they pleased. And don't we, knowing the rules and the wishes of God our Father, violate time after time after time in some small or even some significant way what we know we should do? And so God has every reason and every justification to be really fed up with us and with our behavior, doesn't He? What court would convict him if he were to say, you know, I'm tired of all of this and of these people and their behavior in light of my goodness toward them. Let them be destroyed and eternally damned and good riddance to them. Yeah? Harsh words, but aren't they true? But you all know how that story ends too, don't you? And many more like them that we encounter in Scripture. The father of the prodigal son welcomed him home with open arms. There was no hesitation when the son was seen coming up the lane towards the house. The father ran to him and embraced him with tears in his eyes and said, "Welcome home, son." A little bit like Sherry and I did when Jeremy walked in the front door on Thanksgiving Day. Then, without another word, Dad arranged a party in his son's honor. There was true forgiveness in his heart and in his voice and in his actions. Life was too short to harbor resentment, and love was too strong to want revenge. Relationships were too important to let some stupid childlike action on the part of the son divide them forever. And it felt good. The father felt good that he had his son back. And the prodigal felt good that he was back in the comfort of home and family and love. And then there was Joseph. When finally addressed by his brothers, the thought of revenge was the furthest thing from his mind. He had a true concern for his family, his brothers, his father, and for their welfare. Relationships were far more significant than revenge. He set aside the opportunity to get even, and he replaced it with a healthy dose of forgiveness for their earlier actions against their brother. And it felt good. Joseph felt good to have restored his family connection. His brothers felt good that their years of worries were unfounded and over with. And his father felt good that he had his favorite son back. So what about God? There's absolutely no hesitation from Him either. He is our Abba, our Daddy. And He has shown us how daddies treat their children. He sent His only true Son, Jesus Christ, as a personal sacrifice to say, "I forgive you for all of your transgressions in the past, now, and forever in the future." God could have chosen to bring any number of disasters our way to give us exactly what we deserve for our actions, but He chose instead to arrange for our complete and utter forgiveness in the form of His Son on the cross. And it feels good to know He feels this way about each and every one of us, individually and personally. It feels so good to know the slate is wiped clean and we're in God's grace, His good and perfect grace, and His grace is sufficient. So I pose this important question to you this morning. Why? Why did the father forgive his prodigal son? Why did Joseph forgive his brothers? Why does God forgive us? Why should we practice forgiving others and live in the state of forgiveness rather than in the state of spiritual rigor mortis? Is it because it feels so good? And for that reason alone? I want to relate another quick story to you from my own personal experience. When I was working for Lockheed, I had three people. I can use their names because you don't know them from Adam. Names were Les and Pat and Leah, two guys and a gal. And they tried to get me fired because I had gotten a position within the company that Les felt that he deserved and he wanted, and he didn't see me as qualified. Everybody else did, but he didn't. So he recruited Pat and Leah, and they tried to get me fired. Well, I went to my boss, my manager, whom I had known for years because I had worked with him, explained what was going on. He completely understood everything that was going on, and he circumvented their attempt to get me fired, and I spent many more years with the company, I'm happy to say. But you know, not too long after that, and I was angry. I was angry, because I knew Les was the ringleader. Les was a pompous, better than thou. I'll stop there. He was one of those guys that it's so easy not to enjoy. Okay, I think I put that okay. Not too long after, Les and his pomposity come walking into work one day like this. And someone who was a little closer to him than I said, Les, what's wrong? And I carried that burden for quite a while. My initial reaction, of course, was, hey, sirs, you're right. After what you did to me, or tried to. But that feeling faded quite quickly. Although I still, from time to time, feel it, the pain of what Les must have endured. But then I forgave him. Unfortunately, I never had the opportunity to say so to his face because he left the company and moved on. I never had the opportunity to say it to his face, but in my mind and in my heart and in my prayers, I forgave Les. And it feels so good. And it feels right. And I hope somehow that he knows of my forgiveness. And he can feel good about it too. Because I would hate to go to my grave and him to his with anger in my heart and an opportunity for forgiveness passed by when it doesn't need to be that way. One last personal story before I bring this all into focus and let you decide what you're going to do. I was raised by my grandparents. My brother and I both were. He's 4 years older than I. We were raised by our grandparents. My dad lived in the same house most of the time, but always took a back seat to my grandparents. And my brother and I resented it. His involvement with us was after we went to church with Grandma and Grandpa, not with him. After we went to church on Sunday and had Sunday dinner, then he would, somewhat grudgingly, in our opinion, take us to a movie or take us bowling or miniature golfing or something, and that's it. He'd done his duty for the week. Especially my brother resented him, but I did too. I was angry. I was irritated. I was disappointed in my father. Once I got into the military, I came home one time, and I thought, well, I probably should see my dad while I'm home. I was visiting my girlfriend. Might as well see my dad. So I called him up, let him know I was in town, said, what are you doing tomorrow night? Well, nothing. Why? Well, I'm in town, and I just thought we could hang out for a little while. That'd be great, he said. He says, what do you want to do? And I almost said something, and I said, you know, Dad, I want to do whatever it is you normally do on a tomorrow night. Because he had his routine. I mean, if he was at the Eagles Club, it was Tuesday between 7 and 8:30. If he was playing bingo, it was over at whatever. You know, he got the picture. He had his set routine, and you didn't change it. So I said, Dad, I want to do whatever you do. So the next night, he picked me up. We went and did what he did. We went to the Eagles Club. We went and played bingo. We went and had dinner first before we did any of that. At the Eagles Club, we danced a little bit. Not he and I, but with some of the ladies that were there. When we were done with that, he says, Well, what do you want to do now? And I said, I don't know, what would you normally do now? Well, he says, you know, he says, I usually would go have a nightcap somewhere. I said, okay, let's go. So we went to a little bar with about 10 or 12 stools and a couple of pool tables. And I shot a couple of games of pool with him. And we had fun, and we laughed, and we sat there, and we talked, and we talked, and we talked some more. Well, he says, it's getting kind of late. And I says, yeah. I said, whatever. He says, you know, usually when I leave here, he says, I go out to Palmer House out on the highway and have a cup of coffee and a piece of pie. Let's go. So we went out to Palmer House and had coffee and pie, and we sat and talked. We talked and we talked some more. And then we went home. You know, after that day, I felt that I understood my father, and all of my feelings changed. You see, he lost his wife, my mother, when I was 6 months old. And he worshiped the ground she walked on. So he was lost and didn't know how to handle life. And I took it as resentment. And that day, that night, I never told him, but he knew. I forgave him for all of that. There was no longer any resentment in my heart. There was no longer anger about my childhood. They were replaced by forgiveness and understanding, and it felt good. And I sensed that it felt good to him as well. It was a feeling of release from my bondage and from my ill will. And for the next 15 years or so before his death, even though we seldom talked or saw each other, there was a peaceful feeling between us anytime I thought of him. So is it all about feeling good? There's no denying that the act of forgiveness creates a sense of relief and the unloading of a burden for the person who forgives as well as the person being forgiven. You're no longer possessed by the feelings of anger or resentment or guilt. It feels as though a heavy burden has been lifted from your shoulders and from your heart. You no longer spend time needlessly avoiding someone. You've salvaged a relationship which at least at one time was important to both of you. You have done the right thing in the eyes of God. And for sure, it makes both of you feel so good. But before we leave the message for today, there's just a little more in Scripture I want to draw your attention to. We could obviously spend a great deal of time talking about the many aspects of forgiveness, and perhaps in future messages I may have an opportunity to do some of that with you. But let's first look back at our Scripture, the Psalm 103, where it says, "Who forgives all your sins." And it says, "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever." As his children carrying out his mission on earth, should we not be likewise? And how about the Lord's Prayer that Grace led us in earlier? It's the way Jesus instructed us to pray. You remember the part that says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." How well do you forgive those that have transgressed against you? Jesus' words here would have us forgive others, and then he will forgive us in the same manner. This isn't a feel-good thing. This is God's direction to us. And did you know that the two verses immediately following the Lord's Prayer in Scripture say, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." How's that for icing on the cake? Is that clear enough to you? We are expected to be forgiving, and it is not dependent upon the other person's attitude, and the consequences of failing to do so are significant. There are a number of other references that I have here, and it's just unfortunate that we're almost out of time and I have to cut this short. But perhaps the greatest testimony to forgiveness was the example Jesus set for us as he hung on the cross. Having been ignored, made fun of, beaten, chastised, betrayed, sold out, whipped, spat upon, and ultimately nailed to a cross of timbers, Jesus, barely yet alive, innocent of any and all blame assigned to him, and yet willing to take on all of the sin that you and I are guilty of, he looked down on his accusers and those who had put him on that cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are thinking or doing." If for no other reason than this example Jesus gave to you and I, it's imperative that we find it in ourselves to forgive those who accuse us, rightly or wrongly, for they also do not truly know what they are doing. Amen? A few minutes ago, we shared the Last Supper. As Christ set the table and the stage for us, as he did for his disciples. And in so doing, you will recall that he said two very important things. Do this in remembrance of me. Not think about it, but do this. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim his death, that is, his selfless act of forgiveness, until he returns. Could spend a lot more time discussing this subject, but I think you've got the idea by now. I hope you do. So let me close by issuing you a challenge. I always like to challenge people in my messages, because otherwise they walk out and say, yep, that was okay. Next. But I want to challenge you. I want you to think about what we have learned this morning. And if you understand it, and if you understand, ask yourself if you consider yourself God's child. Any of you consider yourself God's child? Huh? I hope you all do. If so, are you willing to follow the example set by him and by his son, Jesus Christ? And if your answer is yes, make the painful effort to find anyone that you feel has wronged you and set it right by offering them your forgiveness. Not because it feels so good, although it will. And not because it makes them feel so good, but it will. And not because I told you to, although I do urge you to. And not because you get something in return, although the prayer you have prayed asks that God forgive you as you forgive the sins of others. But because you are a child of God and are expected to live by a higher standard and continue the mission of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. And because you are expected to be different than those around you, and because Scripture tells us we should, but mainly because it's right and it's God's will. May God bless you as you walk the path of forgiveness that he walked with no hesitation and with no conditions. Heavenly Father, instill in each one of us, I pray this morning, the need, the desire, the burning desire to set things right with each and every person that we feel we have wronged or that we feel has wronged us. Let us flourish with an abundance of forgiveness. And Lord, most of all, let us beg for your forgiveness for the way we have treated you. May we go out different people than we came in this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.